Today's reading comes from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, happy Mother's Day to you moms out there. Where's my mom? Mom, where are you? I think you're here. Right there you are. Mom, I love you. I'm so glad you're my mom. You did a great job. Thank you. That wasn't what? That wasn't supposed to be funny. Did you think I was bragging about myself or something? That was not it, okay? Nothing to do with it. I just wanted to honor my mom publicly. So, it is Mother's Day, but today we are also, kind of more importantly in the life of the church, welcoming you students into the church. And I had the opportunity to talk with each of you individually, except for you, Natalie. We're trying to figure it out. Tough schedules, but we'll get it done. But for each of you, what I really enjoyed was hearing about your faith and about, once we were talking about the gospel and what it means, your love for Jesus and your desire to make this a very real, sincere commitment. And that's just awesome. And so I'm really excited about that. And I'm excited about what God has for you in your future. And really what I want you to know this morning, what I want everybody to know is that God created us because, JB, you listening? You looking at me? Okay, I'm watching you, all right? God created us so that we would know him and be joyful and be glad. Be glad in him and in the gifts that he gives us, all of us. We get a lot of gifts, but ultimately in him. He didn't create us to follow rules that are going to make us unhappy, or he didn't create us to keep us out of the really fun stuff. No, he created us for joy in him, following him. And that's true for everybody in this room. That's why we exist. We exist to point to God, to know him, and to be glad in him. Okay? We were created to enjoy God. And I want you to say that with me, all of you. I was created to enjoy God. Ready? 1, 2, 3. I was created to enjoy God. That's why you were created, okay? And yes, you were created to obey God and to honor him, but that, within that, is tied up your greatest joy, more joy than you could find anywhere else. And that is not what most people think when it comes to Christianity. Most people think about rules, and you have to stay away from the fun stuff, and you have to do the really hard obedience stuff. Now, some of it is difficult, but ultimately, it's for your joy. It's not only for your joy here and now, it's for your eternal joy. Does that make sense to you guys? Are you tracking with me? Okay, everybody else? Does that make sense? Because that's why we exist. And high school is really hard. I mean, it is. And at the end of every conversation with these students, I said this, my door is always open. Anytime you want to talk to me about anything, you're struggling with something, please come see me because my door is always open. And then I said, "What can I pray for you?" And you guys know what you asked for prayer. You basically said, almost every one of you said, "Well, school's really stressful right now. So pray for my, that I would get the work done. Stress for ninth graders. The number one thing that I can pray for. And when I think back to high school, like it's been a while, okay? You guys were, when I was a freshman, you were -9, okay? That's how old you were, -9 years old. And I tried to, all week I've been trying to put myself in the position of a ninth grader. What was my mindset like? And, you know, I wanted to show you a picture of who I was in, as a ninth grader. So here it is. And listen, this robe hides a lot. And even though, I mean, even though I looked like that, it was still hard. High school was still difficult for me. That was not me. This is me. And I was actually, here's what I remember. I remember wanting to be someone other than who I was a lot of the time. And I'm going to get this picture right off there. But I was scrawny and skinny and not that cool. And I had crushes on girls who didn't have crushes on me. And I remember really wanting to fit in. I remember wanting to have to shave, but not having to shave at all. I remember, in other words, wanting to be someone other than me. And I think it's most intense when you are in high school. After that, it kind of gets better, although I don't think it entirely completely goes away, but especially in high school, especially early in high school. And high school is hard. You guys have, I think, more to contend with than we did. A lot of the stuff is the same, but some of it's different. I think social media is a huge change. And you can experience being bullied and not even talking to someone, but being online and having, and you can look online and look at what other people are doing and what you would like to be part of, but you're not. And that is difficult. There was a study done on social media just in February. It came out at the University of Missouri. Margaret Duffy, who's a professor there in the School of Journalism, she says this, quote, "We found that if Facebook users experience envy of the activities and lifestyles of their friends on Facebook, they are very likely to report feelings of depression." And my question is, who doesn't experience that when you go on Facebook? And now, you guys might be like, what the heck is Facebook? That's what my grandma uses, right? Like, I use something complete. I use Instagram or Twitter or whatever it is. But that feeling that you're looking at other people's lives and thinking, I wish that I had that, is very profound. And that's just one extra thing that you guys have to deal with. And I want you to know that your relationship with Christ has a lot to say about everything that you need, and not necessarily everything that you want, but everything that you need. And it's very relevant. It's relevant to all of us. Our commitment to Christ, our relationship with Him is relevant to all of us. But a lot of people don't really think that it is. There was a study done a long time ago, okay, 10 years ago. And it was done, it's called the National Youth Survey on Religion. And it looked at and surveyed 13 to 17-year-olds like you and asked questions about what it means to be a Christian, specifically, and other religions in general. And what they came up with was five things, and here's what those five things are. 13 to 17-year-olds believed, first of all, that yes, there is a God who exists. Second, that God wants us to be nice, good, and fair. Okay. The third one, the goal of life is to be happy and to feel good. Number four, God is not involved in life except maybe if there's a problem and I need Him to resolve it. And then number five, good people go to heaven. And that was really the core of it. That was the extent, that when you drill down in these students, that was what they found. And Christian Smith, who's one of the leaders of this study, he's a sociologist at Notre Dame, he dubbed this moralistic therapeutic deism. Okay? Very fancy words there. Let's explain them. Moralistic, that Christian faith is about do's and don'ts, about what you should do and shouldn't do. Therapeutic, God is like a counselor, and he wants to talk to you, and you are the center, and he wants to come to you and help you when you really need help. Deism, that's a belief that God exists, but that he is out there, not involved in the world. So moralistic, therapeutic, deism. Will you guys say that with me? One, two, three. Moralistic, therapeutic, deism. God is telling you what to do and what not to do. He comes to you kind of as a counselor to suggest things, and he doesn't really care about your everyday life. He cares more. He's kind of distant. He's watching us from a distance. Now, is this what Christianity is? No, but here's the problem. What Christian Smith found is that where these 13 to 17-year-olds pick that up, you know where they pick that up? Church? And where else? Home, even more. Home. And that if that is how we relate and think God is, that those five things that, you know, just it's about being good and about good people go to heaven and, you know, God is there in a pinch if you really need him and there's not really any relevance to your everyday life, then guess what? Guess who picks that up? Well, our kids do. Our kids pick that up. Moralistic, therapeutic deism. That's not the way of Jesus, and you guys know this, so but that is not the way of the gospel. And in Mark chapter 2, in your scriptures, we're going through the whole book of Mark, and in Mark chapter 2, Jesus has become a pretty famous guy in his community in Capernaum. And so he goes to a house to teach, and the house is packed. There's people filled. You can't even get through the door. There's people standing at the door, and you can't get through it because Jesus is such a compelling teacher. And he's not saying things like, good people go to heaven, and if you're really in trouble, then come find me, and those kinds of things. He's not preaching moralistic therapeutic deism. He's talking about what? About himself. About himself being the way and the truth and the life. So people are there, and they just want to hear him, and there's this guy, right? He's a paralytic. You know what that means? It means he can't walk. That means he's disabled. And he has a very important gift. He has friends. He has good friends. But you see that this guy is an outcast and a nobody. Okay, can you guys think of people in your school that are outcasts or nobodies? Elizabeth, did you just look at JB like he is one of the? I hope not. No. You didn't mean that, right? Okay. But nobodies, people who don't really count for very much, people who aren't that popular, that was the paralytic. And if you look at the text, do you know what his name is? It just says paralytic. The Mark is telling us that this guy is a nobody. In a literary sense, he doesn't even list his name. You know, in that day, if you were paralyzed, or if you were blind, or if you were deaf, people blamed you or your parents. That was just the idea. Well, they're paralyzed, they're blind, they're deaf. It must be their fault or their parents' fault. And we see this in John chapter 9. They're passing by a guy who's blind. Jesus and his disciples are, and this is what it says in John 9, chapter 1. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Does that make sense? So he's blind, the guy's paralyzed, they think it's his fault. So imagine being paralyzed, not being able to work, being poor, being an outcast, and on top of that, everybody blames you for it, okay? That's this guy. And he has not very much hope, except, who does he have? His friends. His four friends. He does have Jesus, but not yet, okay? That's always been the right answer, I understand. So, he has four friends. And these four friends are dragging him to Jesus. And they just want to get him in front of Jesus. And if you're the paralyzed guy, think about it. Do you want to be in front of a big crowd where people think you're the problem and you're paralyzed and it's your fault? I mean, I wouldn't want to be in front of a crowd. And yet, they're dragging him. And let's call him Bill, since we don't know his name. And Bill's like, you know, guys, I'd really rather not go. And they're like, I don't care. You're going to see Jesus. We think this guy can heal you. Guys, please, no, we're going. And they get to the front of the house, and there's like a crowd of dozens of people standing outside. Bill's probably like, darn, let's go home now, okay? We can't see him. The guy's tied up, clearly. Now, in that day, houses had flat roofs, and they had stairs going up to the roof. It was like an extra room in the house. Up they dragged Bill on his little mat, and then, I don't know if somebody has a pickaxe or what, but the roof is made out of, like, mud and beams and sticks, and they just start digging through. Imagine, you know, you're there, and somebody starts digging through, and there's drywall and plaster coming down, and except then it was dirt, mud, and sticks. And then, what happens? Paralytic dropped right in front of him. I'm sure Bill was like, awesome, this is the best day of my life. Thank you guys for being my friends. But I want you to understand this. These friends would do anything to get Bill to Jesus. And my hope is that you would be a friend like that. And you would do anything to get your friends to Jesus. And that you guys would be that kind of friend for each other. And that you would look at your high school as a mission field and say, how can I get my other friends to Jesus? That's what these friends do. And then he's dropped down right in front of them. And then what does Jesus say in verse 5? When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, what? Son, your sins are forgiven, right? Your sins are forgiven. Is that why Bill is there? I mean, do you think that maybe Bill was like, you know, thanks for that, but, and his friends are looking down, and they're like, what in the world? Is it? I thought Jesus was sharp. Like, I thought he knew what we wanted, but he has no idea. Why is he saying this? Why is he saying, son, your sins are forgiven? Well, the reason that he says this, and keep in mind that this was a huge no-no. You don't forgive sins if you're just a man. I mean, you're not allowed to do that. There's a commentator who knows a lot and is really smart and has a PhD, and this is what she says. There's nothing in Jewish literature to suggest that any man would have the authority to forgive sins. And that's why it says that the scribes, those are the religious experts, why they said, what is this man doing? Why does he speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? To blaspheme just means to speak evil. And usually it's connected with God, to say something about God that isn't true, or to speak for God and to speak something that is not true. Here's the thing. If Jesus is just a man, he's doing exactly that. He's blaspheming. There's a way to get your sins forgiven, and it was to go to the big building in Jerusalem called the temple and to have a chicken or a goat or a sheep and to sacrifice and slaughter that animal, and that animal would pay for your sins. That's how you were forgiven. But Jesus is simply saying, I see your faith and I forgive you. And he gives Bill exactly what he wants, or I'm sorry, exactly what he needs, not necessarily what he's there for and what he wants. Somehow, Jesus intuits that these men are criticizing him in their hearts. Now, I don't know how he does this. I don't know if he has, you know, super telepathic powers or if he just looks at them and they're mean mugging him and, you know, like, gosh, man, I didn't know. You ever do that in your house? You guys ever do that? No? Good, good. Keep it up. But he knows. He sees what they're doing and he says, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? Now, how many of you think it would be easier to say, your sins are forgiven? Raise your hand if you think that would be easier. How many of you think it would be easier to say, rise, take up your mat, and walk? How many of you are just refusing to participate? That was so weak. There were like 8 people that raised their hands. Did you guys raise? Okay, good. Crocodile, but you kind of did. All right. As amazing as this is, much more difficult to say your sins are forgiven. Why? Only God can do that. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying that I'm God. I'm God's son here for you. I have the power to forgive sins. I see your faith and you are forgiven. And then he says that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose immediately, picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Seems like an understatement, doesn't it? I mean, it's a pretty big deal. Guy who's paralyzed stands up and walks out. God gives us what we need. And it's not every time that God gives us what we want. I know you guys have, we all have these visions for our life. And as you get older, like me, some of those visions don't happen. They just don't come true. And you might want to be super successful at whatever your sport is. You might want to be really popular. You might want to get an A in physics. You might want to do your very best in musical theater, whatever it might be. I want you to know this, that God gives you what you need. He doesn't always give you what you want. But the best thing you can do, the best thing we all can do, is to build our identity on Jesus. Because if you build your identity on being a great athlete or being really good in school or being really good in musical theater or really good at an instrument, do you know what happens? Eventually, you run into somebody who's better than you. Okay? And if your identity is in being the best at any of those things, trust me, you'll find somebody, if you haven't already, who's better than you at those things, who's smarter than you, who's a better athlete, who can dunk, who can sing like, I don't know, maybe Pastor Mark or Miss Betsy, okay? Like Miss Betsy, actually. She's not here, so I can brag on her. You will find someone who is better than you. And conversely, if you build your life on Jesus, do you know who it's about? It's not about you. It's about Him. And that is such a relief. That's a relief for all of us. We don't have to be we don't have to be better and keep proving ourselves and be better than everybody else. We don't have to have it all figured out. And you don't have to have all the answers. You know that Jesus is with you, that He loves you, and that you can build your identity on Him. When I was in 10th grade, 25 years ago, I made that decision that you all are confirming today. I was at a Young Life camp in Colorado. I grew up in church, got confirmed, had no clue what it meant. And then I went to this camp, and for the first time, I don't even know who this guy was. I have no idea. I don't remember his name. But he taught on this passage right here on Mark chapter 2. And he told me about forgiveness, and he told me that it came through Jesus alone, and he told me that I could have that relationship with God. And I did that 25 years ago, and I have never been the same. Now, I've struggled a lot, and I've had lots of doubts, and I've screwed up a lot, but I know that Jesus is with me. And my hope is for you students and for everybody here that you know that no matter what you do, no matter how much you screw up, you build your identity on Jesus, and that is the most joyful way you can live your life. You may not get what you want, but you'll get everything you need. And you'll live a life that at the end of your life, you'll stand before the living God and He'll say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." This hymn that we sung that I think is, it was 361, it's old language, but this is so good. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, like for rest, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. You will face trials. Many of you are facing trials right now. If you walk with Jesus, He will give you everything you need to get through it. Not everything you want, but everything you need. So, congratulations. Really glad for your faith. Really encouraged. And I hope we keep getting to know each other better, and you keep serving here, and you keep learning more about who Jesus is. Let's pray.